I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Expression from the psalmist should be the expression of each of us. Throughout the world, throughout this country especially, people are meeting today to worship God. We've been studying the last few Sundays in a series on worship. And this morning we continue that study. We'll be continuing it for two or three more weeks. But worship has always been mentioned prominently with the church. In Acts chapter 2, we learn of the beginning of the church. On that first day, that day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus was resurrected, Peter preached the first recorded gospel sermon. And after those who were moved to come to Christ, they were moved to ask men and brethren, what shall we do? They were moved to respond to what they were told. And it says in Acts 2:42 that those early members of Christ's church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Later in that same chapter, down in the 47th verse, part of that verse says that they were found praising God and having favor with all the people. Later in the book of Acts, in Acts 20 and verse 7, the Christians were coming together in the city of Troas. And on that first day of the week when they came together, Luke said that they came together to break bread. And Paul preached to them at that particular time. Among the ways the early Christians worshiped then was in partaking of the Lord's Supper and in to remember the Lord. Now, there are a number of ways that this particular time in our worship is referred to in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 20, we'll be reading some of those verses soon, but the Lord's Supper, that's where it was referred to as the Lord's Supper. And in Acts chapter 2:42 that we just read, breaking of bread. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, referred to as the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 10:16 is referred to as the communion and the body, the communion of the body and the blood of the Lord. Ed Wharton, who was an instructor in the school of preaching out in Texas in Lubbock, where I attended, wrote a book entitled The Church of Christ. Many things concerning the church and the early church as we read about it in God's Word in the first century. And he says of the Lord's Supper, and I quote, it is a communion from the Greek koinonia, a having in common, a partnership, a fellowship, the share that one has in anything and everything, of sharing in the realization of the effects of the blood of Christ as set forth by the emblems of the Lord's Supper. So for over 2,000 years, since the church has, since the church began, there is recorded in Acts chapter 2, Christians have assembled each first day of the week to worship God in the manner described in the New Testament. Those who worship to worship according to Jesus in spirit and in truth. And partaking of the Lord's Supper was one of the avenues or one of the ways that in which worship was done. We worship God in our singing as we teach and admonish one another. We worship God as we listen attentively to His Word, just the hearing of God's Word, participating in that. In our prayers, we are worshiping God as we praise God and give Him thanks for the many blessings that we have. And we worship God as we return to Him a portion of that which He has entrusted to our care. We are truly stewards of God. By its very nature, as we think of the Lord's Supper, it's more intimate and more personal, really, than some of the other acts of worship. Well, our prayer is personal, but we're united in that prayer. But if we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're sitting there, and we're partaking of the bread, which represents His body. We're partaking of the fruit of the vine, which represents His blood. And we're going to be talking about that in a little bit more detail. When I was growing up, we lived up what they called a hollow. Some of you farm folks don't know what that means. It was a dirt road. We were the first house up that road. Four kids, mother and daddy. If you go up that road about another half a mile, my uncle lived up there for a while, and my aunt, but neither one of them were uncle or aunt by marriage. They married brothers, married brothers, and sisters married sisters. We were very, very close. And our granddaddy's place was there. So one big happy family separated by trees and and a few hundred acres. But there were times that I stayed there. And I'm not sure sometimes why I was staying there. But, you know, somehow you just remember certain things. I don't remember my other kids staying there. Sometimes I was up there working with my granddaddy and working with some of my cousins. But in those days when we couldn't do something outside, we'd be inside. And, of course, kids meandered around. Sometimes get into things when they're inside. And I would see a book lying around, especially a Bible. And I remember thumbing through a Bible and holding it up. And there would be a flower pressed down inside that book. Of course, I was wondering what that was. I think I asked somebody, and it was placed there. For the most part, they were placed there for to remember a loved one. Someone had taken a flower, and in order to at least semi-preserve it, they put it between the pages of the Bible, probably because they knew they weren't going to use that book very much. I don't know. But it was there, and it was pressed in the pages. But sometimes some fragments of that flower would fall out. It almost would turn to powder after a number of years. And with the passing of time, that flower would disintegrate. It turned to powder. And a lot of times pictures that I've seen in fact, I don't have any pictures of my granddaddy. But I remember pictures taken early on in this, in the 20th century, that's right, I get those centuries mixed up. We're in the 21st, right? Okay. They started fading after a while, didn't they? The early ones. Now, I guess you can have pictures made with a camera where they don't fade. You can have them made in such a way that they won't fade, at least as much as they used to. But they will fade with the passing of time. As time would go on, you could just barely make out the features of those who were in the pictures. Monuments are placed out in grave sites, and many times those monuments fall to the ground, and over the years they can be defaced and be leveled in time. But, you know, the Lord's Supper is one memorial that has not disintegrated over the years, has it? It's not faded. It's not been defaced or been leveled by time. Someone wrote this about this memorial, this time together. Neither the grinding of the elements nor the wearing of time can keep this monument from standing in memory of Christ. Christ commanded that we partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of me. I didn't even look out there. Does that say this too, in remembrance of me? Always before us, should always be on our minds. This do in remembrance of me. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our text will be there from there this morning. The rest of our lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be reading beginning in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. The church at Corinth was having many problems. We can read verse 23 through 30 there and see that they were having one problem there, but we don't know the nature of it. But if we look kind of behind in the context, we find that that the basic problem as it relates here likely had to do with the division that we read about more so in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. The people were getting off in little cliques and then taking their meals and eating them somewhere in and around the Lord's Supper. And Paul was just warning them, that's not really the attitude you need to have at that particular time that you're taking the Lord's Supper. Those type attitudes toward one another and toward the Lord's Supper. In verse 23, Paul said, let's see, I'm in a second. 1 Corinthians 11. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, referring back to the time that Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And in the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. We want to look at these verses and spend some time seeing if we can get a better idea of what they mean and what we need to be thinking about and what the Lord's Supper's significance is to those of the followers of Christ. Jesus said here, as Paul relates to us, this do in remembrance of me. And he said, this do. Now, there was a particular thing that was to be done. He said, this do, and nothing else would do. We found that Christians met on the first day of the week, where we read from Acts 20, verse 7 at Troas. And this is one of the things they did. And he said, this do, eating of the bread, this is my body, he said. This represents my body. When you partake of this, it doesn't turn into my body, as some would say in religious groups. But said, this represents it. You should be thinking about that. And when you drink of the fruit of the vine, the cup, he said, this is my blood. And we need to think of the significance of his blood, the meaning of that. And he says, this do. It's not, he didn't say to Paul, let me make a suggestion to you as to something that would help the people in Corinth. When my daddy told me to do something, he meant to do it. It wasn't a suggestion. He didn't tell me to get with my three sisters and vote on it. This do, it's imperative. It's a command. It was not something that was optional. Now, I know we shouldn't approach it in that manner. That's an academic approach to see what it means. But as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it should be done just as other acts of worship, because we want to. Because Christ wants us to, God wants us to, and our desire is to please God and not men. And so there should be that desire in our hearts. Many, though, fail today to see the importance of the Lord's Supper. Fail to see the importance of this as a communion with God in Christ and as a communion with one another. We should always be aware of the fact that the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus. Let's look back at Matthew 26. That's one of the writers that tells us about that. Matthew 26, verse 17. Find it also in Luke 22, Mark 14. This is Matthew 26, Begin with verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, this is Jesus' last Passover. He's coming into town, and they're going to meet together. And he says, the disciples said, where do you want to meet? Where do you want this meal prepared for thee to eat the Passover? He said, go in the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. They made ready the Passover, and when it was even, he was come. He sat down with them, with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were seeing sorrowful, began every one to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, he took bread, and he blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is the night before Jesus was crucified. So the Lord's Supper, its meaning, this do in remembrance of me, Jesus said. So it's a time to look back, isn't it? It's a time to take our minds back to the cross, to focus on the cross, not to focus on that meal we're going to go to eat when we get home or we're going to go out to eat, but to focus on the cross, not to be concerned with the way somebody got their hair parted or how they're dressed, but focus on the cross. Focus on what Jesus did in our lives for us. Because we forget, don't we? We need to be reminded. We need constantly to be reminded. And that taking the Lord's Supper is a living monument to Jesus. What God has done for us through His Son, that we might be reminded. There was a chaplain in a poorly lighted railway that was talking to a young soldier. And he turned to John 3:16 and he asked the soldier to read that verse. And of course the soldier couldn't see very well to read. But this is how he read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten Son. And Jesus doesn't want to be forgotten. Jesus doesn't want to be forgotten. You see, on Monday, on Tuesday, he should still be remembered. On Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, he still should be remembered. But in case we come back together on Sunday and our memory is jogged. We are reminded. And we think again on the cross. Looking back, the Lord's Supper is a memorial which preaches Christ's life, His love, His sacrificial death. And thus the Lord's Supper serves as a silent witness that nevertheless speaks loud and clear. I believe in the one they call Jesus. We sometimes have sung that song. And not as a soldier said, the only forgotten Son. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. It's a looking forward. Later in that verse it says, often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. It's a message to others. We believe in Jesus. We believe He died on the cross for our sins. We believe He was raised from the dead. We believe that He is the right hand of God. And we believe that He's coming again. We believe in the second coming. The Passover. What was this Jewish Passover? Well, you remember back in Old Testament times and children of God were down in Israel. Moses, God, were trying to get Pharaoh to agree to let the people go. Pharaoh was hard of heart, stubborn, hard-headed. He had to have a number of lessons brought forth to him. Finally, there was a statement from Moses to God to the people that, you know, the firstborn son's going to be killed. Those who don't have blood in the proper place over the doorposts and lintels that will lose the firstborn son. And it was the Passover. It was those Jews. The death angel would then pass over. Pass over that particular house. That particular house would not be plagued. And thus, God's people were let go when Pharaoh found that out. He didn't have such good luck as the Jews did. And the people of God were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And so the Passover was kept to remind older Jews, but also to teach the children. To teach the children that, hey, we're God's people, and there was a time that we were in bondage. We were in bondage in Egypt. But God delivered us, and we went to our promised land, the land of Canaan. The Lord's Supper today, as we partake of it, we remind people, we remind our children, remind our grandchildren, others who see us partake of the Lord's Supper, that we believe in Jesus. We believe in the death of Jesus and the effect that it had upon God in a substitute for our sins. And we've been delivered from the bondage of sin as Christians. We not only remember that He died to make possible our salvation, but we look forward to His coming again. That's the hope we have. That's that prize. That's the mark. That's the high calling. As Christians, we need to have goals. We need to have goals. We need to be looking forward. We need to be looking forward. We look forward to the time when Jesus will come again. So each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we think of the cross. We think of the meaning of the cross. We think of His resurrection. And we think of His coming again. Jesus, knowing that His apostles would be discouraged, made some statements to them that's recorded in John chapter 14. He told them, He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. They did not totally understand that. They didn't totally understand that He was going. But they did later. They did later. And as we read what's in the Bible, we study it, we know that He's coming again. We know, as Christians whom we have believed, we're persuaded that He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. Verses 27 through 30, some have difficulty with these verses. Some think that, you know, we're unworthy folks, and therefore we shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper because we're unworthy folks. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 27, let us read. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this cup and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They were having difficulty there. Many of them were spiritually weak. Some have thought that this would mean that we ought not to eat the Lord's Supper if we have ever committed a sin, or if we've committed a sin. But if we have committed sin and we stand there with sin in our lives that's not been repented of, we need to repent. We need to pray. We need to take care of that matter with that person, and we need to partake of the Lord's Supper. I ran across a statement back in an old syllabus. That's what they called them back when I was at Lipscomb. A syllabus that Willard Collins had in a class that he taught on worship. And in that class, in that book, this was in there, and I quote, a sick man does not refrain from eating food because he's weak. So it had nothing to do with us being sinners, because we are sinners. We all sin, but we have a way to God by initially being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, and then by continuing to walk in the light as He's in the light, to repent when we sin, to pray for forgiveness when we sin. Someone said that worthily or in a worthy manner simply means discerning or seeing or realizing the meaning and then understanding the significance of the Lord's Supper. To realize what we're doing. The thing about what we're doing. And to be sure we don't have, if we come to worship God in any form, if we have aught against a brother, we're supposed to take care of that, aren't we? Jesus teaches that. So these are words of warning, but they're not words that should forever keep us from partaking of the Lord's Supper. But it does allow us to realize the seriousness which does attend the partaking of the Lord's Supper and worship to God. It should not be done irreverently. It should be done thoughtfully, never carelessly, or in a flippant manner. The seriousness can be seen in the words of 1 Corinthians 11:29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." The summit at Corinth and at places, this particular time in worship was no more than a ritual. No more than a ritual. It was something that they had to do. I remember when I was growing up, I had an aunt. She didn't do this much, but a lot of times she would come and partake of the Lord's Supper, and then she'd leave. Lord's Supper done. Lord's Supper was kind of the first of the service. As far as she was concerned, it was over, as if she had something else to do. And there may be occasions when that would happen, but that's not the way that we should be doing and partaking of the Lord's Supper. When I, as a Christian, partake of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, I'm to do it in remembrance of Him. I'm to look back upon that occasion when He went to that cross. And I'm to ponder over the significance of that to me. And I'm to look forward to His coming again. I should have that hope. I remember His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and I proclaim that I believe the Lord will come again. Sometimes sing the song, when my love to Christ goes weak, when for deeper faith I seek, hill of Calvary I go, to thy scenes of fear and woe. There behold His agony, suffered on the bitter tree, see His anguish, see His death. Love triumphant, still in death. This morning, if there's one here not a Christian, you studied on your own or studied with someone, you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, to be baptized, and that those sins might be forgiven, that you might have remission of sin. If as a Christian you've wandered away like the prodigal son, you have that opportunity to come back. If you need the prayers of our congregation, whatever you need, would you come as we stand up and say?